Well, you guys, delighted you're here again. We've spent some time now tracing Jesus' last earthly journey through the Gospel of Luke, the one that takes him away from his earthly ministry through Judea, through Galilee, Samaria, lands across the Jordan, leading him for the last time to Jerusalem, where he will experience death on the cross. His parables, his lessons, his instruction, all of these things have grown more pointed in the chapters as we've gone through them. And he himself is growing more and more focused on the reality of what's coming. He is more and more aware of what he's going to encounter. Last week, we actually looked, he and the guys were entering Jericho. And as we've talked, it's a major city just on the northwest corner of the Dead Sea, what he would have called the Great Salt Sea. It's on a little rise. You can see the Dead Sea from there. It's really a bustling little town. It's on the crossroads of some major highways, east and west and north and south. I'm not sure if you're aware, it is the oldest inhabited city on the face of the earth. It goes back perhaps 10,000 years. So it's just very interesting. It's in a great spot, lots of water down the Wadi Kelt. There's a spring there. It's also nestled up against the cliffs of the Judean wilderness. And so in the afternoon, as the sun goes down, it gets a lot of shade. So it's a hot property. Herod built his palace there. The Romans were there. On a clear day, you can climb a palm tree and peek over the hill and see where the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in Qumran. But it's a good spot to start your climb up to Jerusalem from. And that's why the guys are there. It's definitely not a country village. Now, you do remember last week, as he was entering Jericho, Jesus encountered Bartimaeus, the blind man, there at the gates. And, that was maybe 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock in the morning, hard to say. But he healed this man. Perhaps he healed a second blind man as well right there. And he's pushing his way slowly through the crowd. I mean, everybody's on the highway headed to Jerusalem for the Passover. It's probably drawing near to midday when we join him again at the opening of chapter 19. And if you'll turn there, we'll start right out in verse 1. Just going to read 10 verses, and then we'll go back and take a little bit closer look at it. Well, he, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay with you today at your house." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Now when they saw it, all the people around, they all grumbled, "Well, he's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I'm sure you guys remember the flannel graph story from your Sunday schools. This is a great one. Even got a children's worship song about Zacchaeus, the wee little man. But this is a really interesting story, and it completes a picture that really has been building in the last several passages through Luke 18 and now into 19. Let's take a look here. Verse 1 again, he entered Jericho and was passing through, just walking in the vicinity. Probably, it's getting warm, probably coming up on lunchtime here. Now, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Now, this is interesting just grammatically. He was is in an intensive form. It's almost you can see Luke spitting the word out. He was a chief tax collector. Remember that word means tax farmer. from last time? Well, that was his harvest. That was the tax collector's crop, was taxes. And he's not just a tax collector, he is a chief tax collector. Now, Zacchaeus, the name is, it's a Greek form of an old Hebrew term, Zacchaeus, that means clean and innocent, which is not really a very accurate label for Zacchaeus. He's got to be. The guy's a Jew. He's working for the Roman Empire. He's probably one of the most despised citizens in the city. Herod might give him a run for his money, but everybody hates this guy. This guy makes his living basically extorting more money from you than is fair for you to pay to your taxes. He would cheat you if he could. Here's the thing, not only every merchant hates him, not only every ragtag sheep farmer hates him, every tax collector hates him. He's taking from them too. I guarantee to get a job in Capernaum or someplace around there as a tax collector, you had to go through Zacchaeus. He's the guy that gave you your job, and all it cost you was 20% of your take. He's not a very popular guy. I loved Pastor Travis the other Sunday used the analogy of this is a guy who lives in your neighborhood who sends money and supports Al-Qaeda. Just to give you, and throw in that he's also a dealer in child pornography and shot your dog last Tuesday. You're getting the picture. This guy, nobody likes this guy. If he got run over, there'd be a party on your block tonight. So here he is. He's the chief tax collector, and he is seeking, verse 3, to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. Micros. That's not a surprise. We get microscope from that word. Now, in terms of seeking, that Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was, it's a very interesting word for Luke to choose. It's not just looking for. It's not just curiosity. It is an intense inquiry. It is really searching intensively, almost feverishly. Zacchaeus is driven to find out about Jesus. Now, everybody had heard of Jesus by now. I mean, it's 3 years his ministry. If you haven't heard of Jesus in the Holy Land, you're living in a cave. And some people did, but... So anyway, Zacchaeus really has focused his will and attention. He's really fascinated by Jesus. He really wants to know, well, in the words of Luke, he wants to see who Jesus is. He really wants to know. He doesn't want to just look at him in a parade going by. He wants to see who he is. Two major obstacles, the size of the crowd. Two reasons. Everybody's going to Passover, so there's a million people on that road anyway. Plus, everybody's heard that Jesus is coming. There's another million. So he's got 2 million people to deal with here on the side of the road. And he's probably about 4'10". I think an average height in that time and in that area might be 5'7", 5'8". And Zacchaeus is tiny compared to those guys. So he may not be busting 5 foot. So he's having a real hard time. So he runs on ahead, and he climbs up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Now, Zacchaeus didn't get to be chief tax collector by being the slowest guy in class. He is quick to see the main chance, and this is very much like him. He's thinking, okay, I can't see. What's the shortcut to this? I know. I'll cut through the alleys and the backyards of southwest Jericho, and I'll meet him over by Main Street. There's a tree there. If I get there first, I'll cut him off the pass. I'll beat the crowds. Off he goes. Everybody else is just, woo, and Zacchaeus is already headed for the main chance. He succeeds. He gets there. His plan works. Now, the tree, it's actually what's called an Eastern fig mulberry. I hope that blesses you. It's a sycomorea, which is probably where we get the sycamore word. It's the only place this tree appears in the New Testament. It's got a short trunk, wide lateral branches. It's short because, remember, in the desert climates there, tall trees don't survive. Why? Water. You know, the shorter you are, the less your elevator has to bring that water up to the leaves, so shorter trees do very well. This is a very short tree, a lot of wide lateral branches. It looks very much like one of our scrub oaks out here. Very easy to climb. The kids, I guarantee, have been all over this tree 1,000 times. So the handholds are very well worn. Well, he climbs up it, and he's up there waiting. And verse 5, "And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up, and he said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down.'" Now, what's interesting, that's not only a command, it's an imperative command. The grammar is imperative. Jesus is really getting after it. "Hurry up and come down, Zacchaeus, for I must stay with you at your house today." Well, Zacchaeus did get a look at the Lord, but he got quite a bit more than he bargained for. I mean, the whole parade stops. St. Patrick's Day Parade, Macy's Day Parade, the whole thing stops. The marching band shuts down. The Grand Marshal stops, looks over up in the tree, and calls to Zacchaeus. That's got to make you feel weird if you're Zacchaeus. In all honesty, just think about it. Everybody's looking at you, and not everybody likes you. So anyway, first off the bat, I have to ask, how did the Lord know his name? Read his mind, that's a possibility. Twilight Zone, the Lord could do it if he wanted. You know what I'm thinking? Matthew knew his name for sure. "Oh, look, that scumbag Zacchaeus, oh, I'll never forget. Just ignore him, go on by." The Lord doesn't do that, because I guarantee Matthew had to go through Zacchaeus to get his job as a tax collector. Well, he's a reformed tax collector now, so he doesn't hang out with those people anymore. But the Lord does, and the Lord looks up and talks to him. Now, it is very interesting that the way the Lord says all this, you know, an imperative command, the word he uses, "I must stay with you," it means it's necessary that I stay with you. It's like there's a real sense of urgency here. Did the Lord know this was going to happen ahead of time? I don't know. But all I know is that there's something about him staying with Zacchaeus that is really important. And we're not given all the details to this. It even sounds as though he intends to spend the night at Zacchaeus's. That actually would make great sense. Jericho is a terrific spot to start your trip up the hill to Jerusalem in early in the morning. Again, like we said before, that's 18 miles, a hot, dusty trail. You get out of there at 6 in the morning, you might just make it a little after lunch. Zacchaeus has to feel a little bit weird to have been singled out, hustled down out of the tree, and confronted by perhaps the most famous, celebrated, and talked about human being in the entire Israel of that day. That's got to be a little weird. So he did. He jumped down. He hurried down. Verse 6, came down, and he received him joyfully. It means he welcomed him as a guest, and that he was delighted to do this. Now, and I know we have spoken about some of the rules, the character of Eastern hospitality. There's more to it than we would think. You know, when we invite somebody in and give them a cup of lemonade or a glass of tea, there's a lot more in the Middle East to this. By requesting lodging with Zacchaeus, Jesus has done some interesting things. One, he's placed himself under the man's protection. And frankly, he's even courting the possibility of being accused of being his partner in crime. If you break bread with someone in the Middle East under their roof, by association, you can be guilty of their sins. I don't know if you guys are aware of it, but this is on Mars Hill when Paul in Acts comes before the council in Athens. Mars Hill is just a big bare rock. There's no building there. Because if they were to meet, if the court or the council were to meet under a roof, the council would be seen by the gods as guilty of the condemned man's sin. So they don't meet in a building. They just meet on a big round rock under the open sky. So coming in and breaking bread under somebody's roof is a big deal. And Jesus knows it. For some reason, he's not too worried. For his part, you should remember that Zacchaeus, by accepting and offering this, or offering the hospitality, he's putting all his resources at Jesus' disposal. He is accepting and affirming his complete responsibility for the safety and welfare of his guest. This, you know, if Jesus has an asthma attack or gets stung by a scorpion, that means Zacchaeus is going to take care of him. So when we read in Scripture about hospitality being extended or someone sharing a table, please understand that means a whole lot more there than it does to you and I. Just kind of fill in the blanks here. You know, it should not come as a surprise because in the very next verse, it's obvious everybody understood this. Because when they saw it, they all grumbled. Diagoguzo. I love those words. Oh, man. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Now, I'm guessing that Luke has given us the mild version of what the crowd was saying. I guarantee there's some real stuff being spoken here. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that, once again, a lot of people are disappointed because Jesus' view of social priorities is not theirs. This is something he encounters all the time. He apparently does not agree with them about spiritual needs, social justice. It's not the first time. It certainly won't be the last time, even in the short time remaining to the Lord's earthly life. Well, it shouldn't come as a surprise to you to remember this really goes with the territory. If you believe in Jesus and if you choose to follow him, this is going to happen. And the warnings are strewn throughout Scripture. Jesus himself said, boy, you're going to be hated for my name's sake. The world is not happy that you have chosen to follow me. Well, we see that seeking after Jesus entails going against the flow. Do you remember Bartimaeus? Last week, he had a tough time. The crowd was just giving him all kinds of grief, telling him to shut up, sit down, go away, leave him alone. And he went for it. He encountered a lot of resistance. Zacchaeus draws it here. Even though Jesus publicly acknowledges his interest in the things of God, I think the lesson here that we should take away is that society is not going to reward you for seeking the truth. If seeking the truth and being approved by your society is high on your priority list, you've chosen the wrong religion, or better still, the wrong person to put your faith in, because that's not going to happen if you follow Jesus. In verse 8, we read, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Now, there are some questions, you know, as you read through the commentaries and such, there's some question about exactly how and when this occurred. Was this right after he plopped down out of the tree and he's standing in front of the crowd at the halted parade? Did it occur later in Zacchaeus' house? Well, you know, we don't know for certain, but it very easily could have occurred over dinner. After Zacchaeus has had time to think a little bit about what the Lord has said to him and done for him, what has changed in his life just because Jesus himself acknowledged him and called him down out of the tree. You know, that would take a while to digest. And Zacchaeus, I think, has been ruminating on it, and it seems to me very likely that he could be eating dinner with the Lord when he just suddenly stands up and says, Lord, because it's not imperative, it's not loud, it's like a quiet statement. But because of the grammar involved, we know that he and Jesus are speaking in the presence of a lot of other people. Maybe they're the servants of Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus stands up and says, I'm giving away half of everything I own, and if I've defrauded anyone, I'm going to give back fourfold. Very interesting. Whoever's witnessing this is witness to a most unqualified response. You know, the rabbis used to get mad at you if you gave away more than 20% of everything you owned, no matter how generous you felt, because they were afraid you'd become a burden to the community and to your family, maybe to the temple, God forbid. So they said, yeah, you can give away 20%, but that you shouldn't go beyond that. So Zacchaeus gives away half, just blows it away. And it's not just his money. The word means his property, maybe even his real estate. Maybe he just, you know, he's the landlord of some poor old widow down in the south end of Jericho, and he just gave her the deed to his property. That easily could be the case. He's giving away a lot because he's really, really rich. There's one more thing. He says, I'm going to give away fourfold anything I might have extorted from someone. This is interesting. I kind of discovered by accident that this comes out of Exodus 22, chapter 1. It's the punishment, actually one of the more severe punishments, given to a cattle rustler. It says, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. He didn't have to do this, but he went ahead and did it anyway. Is it likely that he has extorted people in the past? I'll bet the list is long. The fact that he's making a public statement of this, in effect, it's a promise. And you can bet that his servants are going to pass this around the street. You remember that deal in which he really messed you over 3 years ago? Yeah, you should come up. I mean, he's promised to recompense you four times. There's going to be a long line at Zacchaeus' house in the morning. I can promise you that. You know, as a matter of fact, it's very interesting because some of the commentators actually suggest he's doing this to impress Jesus, that he didn't really intend to follow through with it. Yeah, I don't know about that. Zacchaeus seems to be too joyful in this. In verse 9, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. He also is a son of Abraham. Well, if Zacchaeus is pulling the Lord's leg, the Lord has chosen to basically endorse this with a blessing. I don't know. You know, this creates an uncomfortable picture of, do you picture yourself staring into the Lord's eyes and trying to bluff him with a busted flush? I mean, does that feel like that would work for you? I certainly wouldn't. I'd just be looking at him across the table, thinking he sees right into my soul. He knows I've got three diamonds and a heart, and there's not a thing to do. He knows I'm busted. I can't believe Zacchaeus would do that. Besides, he's too joyful. It's like he doesn't even care about how much he's given away. Do you guys remember the rich young ruler? Do you remember how dejected he was? How sad he was that this might actually touch his wallet? And what is Zacchaeus doing? Woohoo! Just flings the wallet into the sky. He recognizes what's going on. He knows who he's talking to here. I'll tell you what, Zacchaeus, a very rich man, has passed through the eye of a needle here. Now, he didn't give away all he owned. Remember, that was what Jesus told the rich young ruler? Well, give it all away. Give it to the poor. The fact is, the amount wasn't important. It's how the person responds. I'm sure if the Lord said, Zacchaeus, why don't you give away the rest? Zacchaeus say, sure, Lord, whatever. He would do it. All of this is coming spontaneously from a heart that is so overjoyed to be rescued, to be forgiven, to be acknowledged and loved. This guy is starved for that. And when Jesus opens his heart and pours in forgiveness and grace and love, he is a changed human being. He is a rich man who's passed through the eye of a needle. Jesus says salvation has come to this house. I guarantee you're going to see Zacchaeus when we get home. He'll probably be in the rich section, but maybe he'll let us visit. I don't know. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, just this little verse all by itself may be one of the best commentaries on this whole passage. If last week's scene was about the importance and the power of faith, this scene really emphasized the determination of Jesus to find you and me, whatever it takes. The Son of Man has come to seek. It's the same word. To look for feverishly, to overturn every stone, to look in every nook and cranny, like the woman who lost the coin, like the shepherd who lost the sheep. If you're out there and you belong to him, there's no chance he's going to overlook you. He will find you. His purpose in coming was to open a door you and I couldn't open. If that door had remained closed, we would die and spend eternity where we belonged. in hell. He fixed that. It cost him everything, but he's about to start climbing the hill that ends on Golgotha. And because of that, Zacchaeus is going to be our brother, is our brother indeed. Jesus came here to die on the cross. Zacchaeus, even though he did not have the details, he understood who Jesus was. He may even have heard some rumor about Jesus being killed. The guys, I'm sure, talked about it over the campfire. It's hard to say. But the fact is, whatever he thinks is going to happen tomorrow, Zacchaeus knows today that he has been forgiven, that Jesus has touched him, and that Jesus has the power and the authority to do that. Now, if his buddy Matthew had forgiven him or said, "Zacchaeus, come down," would it have been as powerful? It might have been pleasant. They could have gone off, had a beer, shot some pool, talked about old times, but it would not be the same thing. Matthew forgiving Zacchaeus would not be the same as Jesus forgiving him. And when Jesus calls him down, Zacchaeus knows what's happened. He really is saved. You know, the rich young ruler didn't get it, but Zacchaeus did. Jesus is Lord. He has the authority to do this. And if you recognize that, your response will probably look a little bit like his. You know, for the things that I want to send us out of here with tonight, I stole them from the Sermon on the Mount. I apologize, but I'm counting on grace to cover all of this. What I'm going to do, the three things that I would like you to take home tonight are pretty simple. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Ask and it will be given. I think this is actually a good way to wrap up the last few weeks of looking at the cost of discipleship and of looking at the proper response to Jesus versus an inadequate response, the difference between somebody who recognizes who Jesus is and someone who doesn't. It's a good thing to take a look at our response to Jesus, our attitudes towards our things, our attitudes towards our stuff, our time, our labor. Our attitude towards Christ himself when he puts his finger in our heart very gently and asks us to do something that maybe we're not really excited to do. Well, seek and ye will find. By that I mean go climb a tree. You have his permission to position yourself wisely, to make decisions that are prudent, which is just, you know, logical, likely to produce a good outcome. Those decisions can also be provident, which means you recognize God's ability to work the miraculous. If you make logical decisions, you will actually put yourself in the way of God's will. Zacchaeus did it. He said, "Well, this isn't working here. I better go find another spot. If I want to find out who Jesus is, I better go someplace else because this isn't working." And he did. And it did. And he did. And you did. Because I did. And we did. Never mind. We'll work that another direction. You guys, if you know how to invest and how to study and how to prepare and how to build with an eye towards investing in God's kingdom, you'll do well. Whatever you do. I mean, go climb a tree. Like Zacchaeus did. It's okay to do that. If you seek, you will find. And that seeking, remember, is that intensive searching that Zacchaeus did for Jesus. And it's the intensive searching that Jesus did for you. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. I have these out of order. I'm sorry, it didn't work in the original order, so forgive me for that. Knock and it will be opened. In other words, an open door is no obstacle. If you encounter an open door to your plans and your ambitions, do you immediately drop to your knees and ask the Lord's direction and counsel? Does any of us do that? I don't. I say, "Woohoo! And off I go, right through there, green light. Hit the gas and off we are. That's why he gives us closed doors. There's a reason for that. Even if what leads through the door is a good thing for you, he wants you to stop and to knock, to fall to your knees and ask, Lord, is this a good idea? Can you help me by opening this? Can you help my heart, if it remains closed, to accept whatever your will for me is? Because there's a lot of closed doors that stay closed, you guys. How well we know. Well, we wouldn't need the Lord if all these doors were open. So an open door is no obstacle. Knock on the door. That's the purpose. The Lord hears your knock. He'll know whether to open it or not. When you encounter resistance, as you surely will if you follow Christ, Zacchaeus did, Bartimaeus did, all the apostles did. If you encounter resistance, that's okay. Please understand the purpose of that is so you will return to him. You will inquire of him. You will ask. You will turn to the Lord. You'll know that his help, his guidance is what you're missing. If there were no closed doors, you would not have done it. Jesus promised that this would actually be a permanent part of our life, this resistance. When you encounter it, please don't be discouraged. It may very well mean that you're doing exactly the right thing. If you don't encounter any resistance, I'll bet you're not doing the right thing. I'll bet you're doing something that if you really looked at it hard, you'd change your mind. Zero resistance is not a good thing, guys. It really isn't. So don't panic. Jesus will ensure that your faithful efforts and your endurance will not be wasted. Seek and you will find. Knock, it will be opened. Ask and it will be given. In other words, don't be shocked when Jesus answers you. You're sitting up there in the tree, all you wanted to do was get a look at him as he went by, and he stopped the whole freaking parade and called your name. Well, that should bring you up a little short, take the wind out of your sails. But the fact is, there are few promises in Scripture more numerous than the promises God makes to you and I in faith to answer our requests for help, for counsel, for wisdom. They're all over the place. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. You know, on the flip side of that coin, James 4:2-3, you desire and don't have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you do ask and not receive, it's because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You know, if you're asking God for something, you guys, he's on a hair trigger. He cannot wait to give you what you need and what is good for you. Gosh, the passage that I stole these three things from, if you read the whole thing in Matthew chapter 7, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it is open to him. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? You know, whether you guys are asking for help in time of trouble, or you're someone who does not yet know who Jesus is, and you're asking for salvation and forgiveness, if you ask, he will answer. It will be very personal. It will be very real. It may come soon. It may come delayed. But it will take you by surprise. And if you've ever been answered by the Lord, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, I got 5 minutes, so I'm going to share just one little thing with you. I woke up yesterday more discouraged than I have been in a long, long time. I just was feeling like all my labors were producing nothing. I'd just finished listening to several people I love here at the church yelling at several other people I love. And I'm just thinking, gosh, why do I even do this? What is the point of this? The pile's just as big as when I went to bed last night. You know, what is the point? And I woke up, gosh, I woke up at 4 o'clock, just kind of laid in bed and rolled around, got up, putzed around, read a little bit. Isla got up a little bit later. She sees I'm not feeling good and yells at me to get over here on the couch and pray right now. Pastor Matt, okay. So I went over, we prayed, and I just prayed for the Lord to give me a little encouragement. I just said, I'm sorry, Lord, I just really out of it today. Can you please just reveal something to me? Just give me a little breeze here and help me out. And the day went pretty well, and I had a whole list of stuff, and I got most of it done. I was feeling mildly encouraged. Well, it's not the end of the world. And then the last appointment I had wasn't even an appointment. It was just a guy walking in. But it was a guy who I had gone to see because he was threatening to commit suicide 2 or 3 years ago. And it didn't turn out, I mean, he didn't commit suicide and he was drunk, but it turned out well. And, you know, I kind of left him. He was talked out of it and seemed depressed. And I prayed for him and didn't think anything else of it. Well, the guy that walked in was on fire for Christ, clean cut, looking good. He says he's going through a counseling program, and part of that counseling program is one is to track down all the people you've hurt and to apologize to them if you can find them. The other is to track down all the people who were instrumental in your recovery and say thank you. And he just smiled, looked at me, and he said, you are at the top of that list. Are you kidding me? You know, you guys, when you ask, he's listening. He owns everything. This is his place. It's his theater. It's his life inside you. He wants you to do well. He wants you to get it. He wants you to grow. If you have a need and you lift your heart and for the right reasons you say, oh, Father, please, please, I want these. I want these things. I want to see. I want to understand. I want to grow. My friends, Jesus Christ is not going to sit there. He gave up everything to track you down. He owns the universe, and he's going to give you exactly what you need, even if you're not sure it's what you want. Ephesians 3 has this to say. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Father, there is no better prayer than to acknowledge again our inability and your overwhelmingly abundant ability to provide all that we need, all that we really desire if we could see as clearly as you see us. Everything that we would really want if we had your wisdom, Father, you make available to us. You provide our needs and you answer our prayers. You protect us from things we are not even aware of, and even when we are weak and foolish and stumbling and discouraged, you uphold and empower us. Father, thank you for your endless patience, for your ever gentle love, for the labor, just the glory you pour upon our lives. Please, please, never cease, Father, to do what we need in order to complete the promise and the work you've begun in us. We love you, and we desire so much to be at home, whole, in our right minds, and smiling and laughing, working in you. By your Son, allow that to happen, and speed the day, Father. For in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.